He says to the Lord, Lord, is it true that 1,000 years to us is like a day to you? And God says, yes, that's Psalm 90. You know your word. So the man thinks for a moment and he says, so does that mean that $10 million to us is like a penny to you? The Lord says, yes, I suppose so. So the man says, then Lord, can I have a penny? And the Lord says back to him, in a day. Anyway, silly little joke, but it kind of gets us thinking about the big topic that we're going to be looking at today. And that is how God's timing and our timing are often very, very different. So, but before we jump into the word, just a couple of personal notes. First, I get back into the office on Wednesday, and this was waiting for me at my office door. Thank you. That was so sweet. So last weekend, I got away with our family. We got to do some kayaking on San Juan Island. That's our cool little crew. And then we found a sheep farm there, and it was a big hit. In case you're wondering, if you need a whole mountain of cuteness, there it is, and there's sheep too. So it's a wonderful thing. So I just got to give a shout out to Mark and to Paul and to Adam Guerrera. He's a worship leader, as you probably know, from we borrowed from First Assembly, and so they're a dear congregation that we love very, very, very much. So just thank you, everyone, who made that possible. That was a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I'm excited to be back with you today, a little rested up, got a little more tan, learned how to eat seaweed, in case you're wondering. Yeah, we went on a little that kayaking tour. We learned all how you can, anyways, you could ask me about that stuff later. But as we jump back into the book of Habakkuk, we kind of pick up the story. Because, see, Habakkuk, he looks at the world around him and he sees what maybe you are at times seeing. And he certainly is feeling something that all of us at moments in our life have felt. And that's that, Lord, what is going on? He's looking at Israel around him, and he's seeing moral decay. He's seeing a nation that has forgotten its own heritage. It's forgotten where its help comes from. It's forgotten who rescued them from all of the trials of the past, and they are starting to act just like the nations around him. And he calls out to God in his pain. And so in the first week, we talked about how it's okay to let God have it. I mean, to tell God what you are really thinking and feeling. And of course, one of the unique things about the book of Habakkuk that doesn't always work out in our lives, which is one among 1,000 reasons why we need the word of God, is that in the book of Habakkuk, God directly answers back. And if you remember from last week, Habakkuk didn't like the answer. You know, he said, Lord, what are you doing? And of course, God is saying, I am... do you see all the mess that's going on here? Yes, absolutely I do. Well, what are you going to do about it? Well, Habakkuk, think of the most vile group of people you can imagine. And that's who I'm going to use to bring justice to Israel. So Pastor Mark talked about how when God seems confusing, he's often trying to get your attention. And how important it is to wrestle with God. That in fact, doubt is an essential part of faith. Because sometimes the things that God uses to bring change and reform and ultimately blessing in our lives are things that are hard for us to imagine. And so Habakkuk rightly is very upset with God. How could you possibly use the Babylonians? Don't you know how wicked they are? And that's where we're going to pick things up, in Habakkuk chapter 2, as once again, God answers. So if you've got your Bibles, maybe you got your paper Bibles, or you got your app on your phone, that's good too. Smaller, but it's good. So Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 20. And now it's a bit of a longer passage, but there's a couple of key verses that I've highlighted on the screen that you're going to see in a moment. And there's also in this passage there are five woes. Say with me the word woe.
Woe.
So every time you see a highlighted passage on the screen, we're going to read it out loud together. There are five woes. See if you can find all five. This is like, what's that name? It's a word search. Here we go. So see if you can find all five. You know, where's Waldo? Whatever. So find all five woes, because it helps us to understand God's, you know, what God is seeing, even in the midst of this very unlikely turn of events. Okay. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 20. Then the Lord replied. Wow. Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. And here's a key verse. Let's read it together. Though it linger, wait for it. Let's say that one more time. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. If that sounds familiar, it's because it is. I mean, the New Testament, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, this phrase gets picked up in the New Testament. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers together all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, here we go, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey, because you have plundered many nations. The people who are left will plunder you, and you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Therefore, woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high. But the view is so nice. To escape the clutches of ruin, you have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. And woe to him who builds a city with injustice and builds a city with bloodshed, rather, and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it out from wineskins until they're drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies on the internet. I added that part. You will be filled with shame because of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and a disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. So woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to a lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? Siri, can it give guidance? Alexa, can it give guidance? Google, can you give me life advice? Who can you imagine people asking an inanimate object for life advice? That's crazy. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in them. And then we get to our other key verse. The Lord, say it with me, is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. So if you're paying attention to some of those woes, God is speaking about the woes of economic injustice, the woes of greed, the woes of unjust violence, the woes of exploitation that results in humiliation, the woes of idolatry, that misplaced faith where we actually think that our stuff is more important than our God. These are the sins of the Babylonian Empire. And if we're being honest, these are also the sins of every human empire that forsakes the Lord. This is the way of the human condition. We're going to try to get ahead regardless of what it costs the people around us, and regardless of how it compromises our own soul. But here's the first thing we need to recognize from this passage. See, the five woes mean that God knows. Now, you may not be seeing immediate action around you right away, but you know what? God's watching. He's watching. And we should take comfort in that, and at times we should take caution from that. The five woes, they mean that God knows. There's nothing that's hidden from the Lord. And then as we look at this passage, we see this other really, really big idea. And with it, there's a couple things that I just want to unpack for us theologically, a couple things that we need to know. And there's one thing about this truth that we just simply need to do. So I'm going to try to feed your brain this morning a little bit, but also to feed our hearts. Here's the big idea. So if you're taking notes about the book of Habakkuk, here's the big idea. God brings his justice, say that with me, his justice in his timing. God brings his justice in his timing. The creator of the universe, the one that made the sand cranes and the salmon and every little blueberry and every apple, every hiking trail, every mountain, every volcano. The creator of the universe is also the author of justice. And now this big idea of God being the author of justice, the one who gets to define right and wrong, this is an idea that culturally is already becoming and will increasingly become more countercultural, right? In the book of Judges, it talks about how there's an era in the land of Israel where everyone does what seems right in their own eyes. And, you know, it's a season of that ultimately leads to quite a bit of lawlessness and some real turmoil. One of the foundational truths of Christianity is that God is the ultimate author of truth. That there is right and there is wrong, and the rightness and wrongness of actions, the rightness and wrongness of situations has nothing to do with how I individually feel about it. Or to paraphrase Abraham Lincoln, said, we should be less concerned with whether or not God is on our side and more concerned with whether or not we are on God's side. God has his own side. There is an absolute right, and there is an absolute wrong. Now, we do need to come at that humbly, you know, because, you know, as God's word reveals that to us, we are coming at the perfect and timeless word of God with a fallen brain and a fallen soul. And so we can get things wrong. We need to be humble. We need to be teachable. We need to recognize that the truth is out there. It's not just my truth and your truth. Though as we look at the culture around us, we increasingly see that value. This is my truth. This is my right. This is my wrong. And at times we even take the importance of our own individual rights and we try to make that the highest good. And friends, it's not. Now, I hope that we preserve individual liberty as a nation, because that is both the strength and I believe also the weakness of the United States. It is our unique and greatest contribution to humanity. The value of the individual. But we have to be really, really careful that our valuing of the individual doesn't come at the expense of valuing ultimate truth. Who gets to define right and wrong? God does. So God brings His justice. His justice. God is ultimately working towards the good of His entire creation, which includes you. He wants good for your life and my life. But we don't get to tell Him what to do. We don't get to define right and wrong for Him. He does that just fine all by Himself. He brings His justice in His time. Now, one of the ways that He does that, and this is the other theological piece I want to wrestle with you a little bit and get us thinking a little bit, is in the story of Habakkuk, God, he's talking to Habakkuk about how He's about to use the Babylonian Empire to bring a time of purging, of reform, of purification to the nation of Israel. And it seems that God is actually going to use this empire that is pretty evil. I mean, it's violent, it's wicked, it's horrible. So, like, how does that all work? I mean, how does God use evil for good when God is inherently good? I mean, does God raise up evil? How does that work? So let's talk about that. Now, in the scriptures, when we see God intervening in the human situation, his means of bringing justice is sometimes referred to as His wrath. So I want to introduce you to two categories of God's wrath. Isn't this fun to talk about wrath on a Sunday morning? But there is God's active wrath. In other words, there are situations where God is directly intervening, and God has the right to do so. The giver of life does have the right to take life away. We see this in biblical examples, like in the Exodus, where that final plague, God sends the angel of death, and every firstborn in the nation of Egypt would die that night. God has the right to take life, and sometimes He directly intervenes. And I realize this might be a little hard for us to get our heads around, but I mean, you think about this a little bit. I mean, if you're the owner of a chicken farm, is it okay to send your chickens to market? It is. Now, it's not pleasant for the chickens, but it's okay. If you have an ant farm at home, if you ever want to do this and shake up their world, now that's really unpleasant for the ants. But it's not in itself sin. The owner of the ant farm has the right to shake up the farm. The author and creator and architect of the universe has the right to shake things up. And sometimes He does directly. But here's the other thing that we need to know, is that very often God's work in the world, and we see this throughout the scriptures, is that God's justice gets enacted. He does and can use His active wrath. He directly intervenes. More often, it's by His passive wrath. Here's what I mean by that. Is that God has His hand of protection, so to speak, over the world at all times. I mean, in Him, all things hold together, and there are times and seasons where He will remove His hand. Whether that's from a situation, or a people group, or whatever. Knowing that then evil will bubble up as a result. Here's an illustration. Who here likes potato salad? I didn't used to like potato salad, but my mother-in-law, she made the best. Isn't that true, honey? Just like the best potato salad. Anita's got the recipe. It is good potato salad. If you don't like potato salad, come to the Thompsons. We'll probably convert you. Potato salad can be really, really good. But, so let's imagine you're out for a hike along the Loop Trail. And you see there's a big bowl of apples, and it says free apples. You might be inclined to take an apple from that bowl. You know, you be careful about it. You know, I mean, bad things can happen. But, you know, to just be offered an apple, not necessarily knowing all of its history, you might take the apple. I can promise you, if you are walking along the Loop Trail and there is a big bowl of potato salad with a sign that said free potato salad, you would not take the potato salad. Why is that? Right, because if potato salad sits out in the sun and it gets warm, it gets funky. And not in a good way, you know. It can easily become the gift that keeps on giving, if you know what I mean, right? So you don't just handle potato salad. Potato salad needs to be refrigerated, or it's no longer good. You remove the refrigeration, and stuff is going to happen. Like a scientist, they could put potato salad into a lab and they would know at room temperature how long it would take for botulism to grow on the potato salad. They could time it. They would know. It's a predictable outcome when you remove potato salad from refrigeration. See where I'm going with this? Humanity is the same. We are the potato salad. Does it ever feel to you like sometimes civilization is just being held together by a thread? That's because it is. The Christian idea for that, the Christian verbiage for that is common grace. That God is the one that actually holds all things together. And if God removes his hand, things are going to get funky. And not in a good way. That mold grows on the human heart, individually and collectively. It's an easily predictable outcome. It happens naturally when the human condition is left to its own devices. Things get bad. And so sometimes, how does God raise up the Babylonian Empire, like in the passage that Pastor Mark was teaching about last week? I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. It doesn't mean that God is in there like, oh, that was evil. Let's do more evil. Let's teach you. Let's come up with a more violent way to destroy people. Let's come up with a more wicked economic policy. That's not how God works. All he needs to do is remove his hand of protection. And the evil will happen. And the Babylonian Empire will become increasingly wicked. And their wickedness will also lead to degrees of increasing political power. That's all he needs to do. Do you realize that the very worst thing that can happen to you or to me is for us to say to the Lord, Lord, leave me alone, and he actually does what we ask? Like that is the worst thing that could ever happen to you, is that God would leave you alone. You know, as the theologian C.S. Lewis talks about hell and the reality and the necessity of hell, he kind of puts it in that language, like, you know, because God is a gentleman, he's not gonna force anybody to go to heaven. There has to be a place where those who consciously choose to reject the gift of God, for them to, like, the journey to hell is when God says to someone, okay, have it your way.
okay.
Have things your way. That's God's passive wrath. The mold grows as it's removed from refrigeration. So that's how that's the piece to be aware of. God will bring his justice. Can he use the Babylonians? Yes. Can he raise up evil people? Yes. And he can do that without him doing anything evil at all. All he needs to do is remove his hand of protection and the mold will grow. God will bring his justice using his means. But the other half of the truth of this passage is God brings his justice in what? His time. In his time. That points us to the thing that we need to be, you know, just like what we need to do with passages like this. I'm reminded of chapter 2, verse 3. Though it linger, wait for it. Though it linger, wait for it. Are you a patient person? If you're here with your spouse, just nudge them and say, am I a patient person? See what they say. I can recommend some good marriage counselors afterwards if you need that. Patience is hard. Patience is hard. Do you feel like as a culture we're becoming more patient over time or less patient? Yeah, I see heads nodding. Like we are becoming increasingly impatient. What does that tell us? Yeah. And yet, when we start to look at the big picture of God's work in the world, we see throughout God's faithfulness, God's keeping of his promises. So as Habakkuk is being given this word about the Babylonians, it's still at least 3 to 5 years from the time that the Babylonian Empire would even come into public awareness. Like a broad spread public awareness. They were just a bunch of, just a weird tribe, an evil, weird tribe from a distance. And as this passage in chapter 2 is talking about how the Babylonians will one day be judged, that moment wouldn't happen for another 70 years past that point. So it's about 5 years from the time that the Babylonian Empire starts to really rise to power. It's about 20 years from the time that the Babylonians actually take over the southern kingdom, and it'll be another about roughly 50 years later that the Persian Empire would conquer the Babylonian Empire. And everything that God said happened just like he said it. Just doesn't happen real fast. And in the time in between, as the southern kingdom is swept up and carried off to Babylon, there are things that happened. Granted, God can use all sorts of different means to accomplish his purposes, but just think about what happened in the process of the Babylonian exile. Who has ever read the book of Daniel in the Old Testament? And every one of you who has been involved in like looking at end time prophecies and things like that, where do you find about half of the end time prophecies? In the book of Daniel. Daniel and the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these incredible stories of faith. Sometimes God does his best work in our hardest places. Or even put it this way. Now, scholars tell us that the Old Testament was not compiled as a single unit until the time of the Babylonian exile. Now the various books of the Old Testament, they were written and they were in print long before that point. You know, the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, they were, you know, the Psalms, they were all in writing, but they were all these kind of scattered collections of sacred books. But as the nation realized that their culture, their language was about to be wiped out, it would be as a result of that pressure that they would put all the books together in one place. that the Old Testament would be in church language canonized. Like, these are the books of the Old Testament. Shorthand, where did the Bible come from? In part, it came about because of the Babylonian exile. If you're grateful to have a Bible in your hand, and I hope you are, some of what made that possible was the hardship that the Israelites endured in the Babylonian exile, when God's word would be fulfilled, God's word to Habakkuk and to many other of the prophets would be fulfilled, and God's passive wrath would be experienced by the nation, and this awful empire would sweep them away, and they wouldn't return to the land for a total of 80 years, which happens to be exactly what God had prophesied through the prophet Jeremiah. So often in our moments of struggle are so real, and we are encouraged to call out to the Lord with our pain, with what we're feeling and experiencing. But the larger picture of God's work, it's only seen over time, and sometimes an awful lot of time. Though it linger, wait for it. And if we're looking to build a resilient faith, and I hope that you are, and I hope that's one of the things that we will be about as a church as we move forward, because culture is shifting, and it's shifting quickly. I hope we will build a resilient faith so we don't just get knocked about by the next news cycle, knocked about by the next election cycle. Because things are going to go crazy. We actually believe that we need that politics will solve our deepest problems. Isn't that nuts? Now, I'm not saying to not be politically involved. And please, please, please be engaged. Please vote wisely. Please vote well. But remember where our help truly comes from. We serve a God who is sovereign over all history. Keep that in perspective. Keep that in perspective. So this chapter ends with these words. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Friends, I'm here to tell you and me and us, God is on his throne. He is still on his throne. He still reigns supreme over all history. And as we respond to that, my hope, friends, is that we'll ask God to increase our resilience. Lord, increase my patience. Isn't it interesting that patience is actually one of the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, or otherwise known as forbearance. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Lord, help me to be a patient person. You can pray that for your spouse too. Lord, help them. But Lord, help me to be a patient person. So as we close, here's what I'd invite us to do, okay? That we might even just practice some of what that verse is talking about. To remember that the Lord is in his holy temple. So I just want to invite us just to stand. Just to stand. If you're able, just to stand. And maybe as you're standing, if you're standing behind a chair, just put your hands on the seat of the chair, because what I'm going to ask you to do is, if you're able, I realize if you have balance issues, this may not be a good idea. You can participate in this prayer exercise in another way. But as you are standing, I'd like you to close your eyes, and I want you to imagine yourself standing before the throne of God. Because one day, you will. And that moment is you're standing before the throne of God. Will either be your best day or for some, your worst. What words, as you are standing before the Lord, do you long for Him to say over you and over your life? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Lord, may we live as people with a resilient faith. Lord, may we live as people who keep the big picture in mind. Lord, may we live as people who are growing in their patience. Because we remember your faithfulness. Your word never returns void. And you have promised that one day the judge of all the earth will bring justice and peace to all the earth. You have promised us a new heaven and a new earth. Lord, we await that day. Lord, may we live in light of that unshakable truth, so that like those who have gone before us in faith, we wouldn't be just batted back and forth by the pressures of culture, by the worries of life, or even by the weaknesses in our own souls. Thank you that you are with us in all of it, that you desire to make us strong, that as we ask you for strength and wisdom, you supply it. So I just invite you, friends, as you're just standing and you're imagining that moment, if there's something you want to, under your breath, just say to the Lord, or something you want to ask Him for, in light not just of the immediate circumstances, but the big picture of what you want your life to really be about, I invite you to say it to Him. Whisper it under your breath or just lift it up in your thoughts. The Lord is in His temple. And the earth is silent before Him. Lord, thank you that you hear the prayers of your children. We pray all these things in the name of the one who was promised, the one who came, the one who died, the one who rose again, and the one who is one day coming again. Jesus Christ. Amen.